Well, for the scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. And look there at verse 19. Verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Our text today, verse number 20, is one of the greatest statements in all the Bible. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now the success of your Christian life is where you place the emphasis. Is it on I, or is it on Christ? Is it not Christ but I, or is it not I but Christ? And that'll be the measure of the success or failure of your Christian life. John the Baptist said it with sublime simplicity when he said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Now here in Galatians 2:20, Paul gave us his own personal testimony. It's a very personal statement. There's no we, there's no us in this verse, but 8 times Paul uses personal pronouns to describe his own relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have one at all? Is it personal? Do you just go to church sometimes, but you really don't have a personal, real, spiritual connection with Jesus Christ? Perhaps you've not even been saved yet. You don't have Christ in your heart as the hope of glory. And perhaps you are saved, but your relationship with Christ is a little distant. A little cold, just kind of like some of us are related to our grandparents, but we only see them a couple of times a year. That's how some people are when their relationship with Jesus Christ. They're saved, but Christmas and Easter is about the only time they have any fellowship or any connection with Him in their daily lives. Now, there's nothing more personal than the salvation of the soul. When it comes to salvation, it's only Christ in me and me in Christ. God uses people to tell us about Jesus, and I thank God for that. There's nothing more fun in this world than getting to tell someone about Jesus Christ and see them get saved. There's no greater privilege than to be the one who carries the good news so that a lost person finds Christ as Savior. But when it comes to salvation, though God uses people to tell us about Christ, the salvation itself is Jesus in you. You and Jesus. You're not saved because somebody else is saved. You're not saved because your parents are saved. You're not saved because your grandparents are saved. You're not saved because your friend is saved. You're not saved because someone said you're saved. You're saved when you have received Jesus Christ and He has come into your heart by your own faith in Him. It is entirely a matter of you believing in Jesus and Jesus saving you. And so if you've not been saved, I hope that you'll listen on purpose. And so I'm not sure if I've been saved or not. Well, just listen and perhaps the Lord will make it clear to you on whether you've been saved or not. And if you've not been saved, you'll have an opportunity this morning to get that settled, to get saved, and to know Jesus as your Savior. But I'm not just preaching to those who aren't saved this morning. There are things in this passage that'll be a great challenge and conviction and encouragement to those of us who already know that we're born again believers. So let's look at Paul's testimony this morning and ask ourselves, what is my testimony? Do I have a testimony like Paul had? And what is my relationship with Jesus Christ? Now I'm going to take verse 20. The first two words are, I am. Paul is saying, I am. I'm going to use those to build the points in this morning's message and to challenge us concerning our testimony for Jesus Christ. Let me say first, I am loved. I am loved. Notice what Paul said in verse 20 at the very end of the verse. He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, who is the Son of God? Somebody say His name. Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, that's got to be the beginning point of our discussion, because the thing that first arrested my heart to bring me to know Jesus Christ was the fact that He loved me. And Paul, I believe, never got over the fact that Jesus loved him. Notice first that it was a personal love. Paul said, who loved me? Now folks, I'm thankful for all the verses in the Bible that talk about how God loves all of us. But I kind of like this one because I can make it real personal. That He loved me. Amen? Paul said, who loved, not just He loved all of us, but Paul in his realization of this personal relationship said, who loved me? It was personal. Now, Paul, I think, was shocked by Jesus' love for him. In 1 Timothy 1, he said that before he got saved, he was a blasphemer. Now, when you start saying Jesus' name in vain, you're blaspheming. And many times before I got saved, I blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. Before I got saved, I remember one time a young man in school in Virginia asked me if I went to church, and I said no. I think he was trying to be a witness, but he wasn't very well trained. He said, are you an atheist? To him, if you didn't go to church, you're an atheist. And I just repeated what I'd heard somebody say. I said, well, I don't know if there's a God or not, but if there is, He has a lot of explaining to do. You think I'd already been to college or something to say stupid stuff like that. I don't even know where I picked that up at. Can I just say to you that God doesn't have to explain anything? He's already explained it in the Bible. But I was just an unsaved kid in the darkness of my mind, and my unsaved, unregenerated mind didn't know one thing about the Bible. I just threw that out there, and the kid dropped me like a hot potato. And so before I got saved, I said blasphemous things. Paul said, who was before a blasphemer. He hated the name of Jesus and a persecutor. He had persecuted the church, had Christians put to death. He said he was injurious. That means that there were people out there that were Christians who were going to spend the rest of their life injured because of things that Paul had done. He had injured the church and he had injured Christians, and he had blasphemed the name of Jesus and he persecuted the church. And he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. What does that mean? Paul said that if this over here was hell, Paul said, I was first in line. I was the chief of sinners, and all humanity was behind me. And I deserved more than anybody else to go to hell. I was the chief of sinners. I was the worst of them all in my own mind because of the things that I did against Jesus Christ. He said, but the long arm of God's mercy and grace and love reached over all of a world of sinners and saved him who was closest to hell. So that everyone after Paul would say that if God could save Paul, God can save me. And if Jesus loved Paul, then Jesus can love the rest of us. Isn't that a blessing? I don't think any of us have ever persecuted the church. I don't think any of us have blood on our hands. I don't think any of us have blasphemed Jesus the way Paul did. And yet God loved him and Jesus loved him. And Paul said, who loved me? He would love me. It's a personal love. As a chief of sinners. And then I just want to say that I love the song Becky sang this morning. He loves me like I was His only child. Amen. You know, God has millions of children, I believe, in this world, but He still has time for each of us like we're the only ones. And you don't ever get over the fact that Jesus loves you. Well, I still get amazed by that. I've been saved almost 25 years. But man, I'm still amazed that anyone loves me. To be honest. I'm amazed my parents love me as much of a brat as I was. I'm amazed my wife still loves me. I mean, I can understand when she was young and gullible, but
The love we have now after over 20 years of marriage makes the love we had back then look very shallow and immature. And she still loves me. My kids love me. Two or three of you love me. I'm amazed. I look back in when I was at my parents' house this week. I dug out all the old photo albums. We didn't have a lot. Back then you had to take a picture and then you had to take it someplace and have it developed. And so you might have like three pictures for the whole year and they're all Christmas. And maybe four from vacation time. And half a dozen with fingers over them. And so I'm looking back at old pictures of my dad, mom and dad when they first got married. Found pictures of my parents the day he went to Vietnam. My dad and grandpa in their Navy dress uniforms, and dad went off to Vietnam for over a year, and found pictures of myself when I was a kid, and I went through these stages where I was a cute little kid, and I was a really cute kid, and I was he's kind of borderline cute, now he's turning into an older kid. And then I found pictures where I just went through a very insecure age. Got all pudgy. For a kid, before I got into weightlifting later on as a teenager, just a pudgy kid with braces and funny hair. And I became very introverted, insecure. That was my teenage years, was so insecure with myself. So when I got into church and found some people that cared about me. That was amazing. And then I found that Jesus loved me. And it changed my life. That He would love me. Now some of you might think, why wouldn't everybody love you? But it was just an amazing thing. And so Paul, he recognized it was a personal love. And then he recognized it was a divine love. A divine love. It was the love of the Son of God. A God who knows all about me but loves me anyway. It was an ancient love. He said, who loved me? Past tense. He was recognizing that God didn't just start loving him, but God had always loved him. And God loves us with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, He has drawn us. But that love began before the foundation of the world. It's not that God used to hate me and now God loves me, but God has always loved me. It's an ancient love. It was an immeasurable love. It says He loved me and gave Himself for me. How do you measure that kind of sacrifice? If I say I love you with all my heart, that means I can only love you as much as my heart can love. And for some people that's a lot, some people that's less. But when God says He loves you with all His heart, that's immeasurable. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was a sacrificial love. He gave Himself for me. He didn't just give stuff that He had. He gave Himself and died on the cross for my sins. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus Christ loved him. He loved me. It was something that was personal. It was something that he never got over. And it was the basis of his testimony in his Christian life and his salvation. I think when Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians and Jesus knocked him down with that bright light out of heaven, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he heard that name Jesus that he blasphemed for so long. He might have been waiting for a lightning bolt to strike him. And instead, a nail-pierced hand reached down and changed his heart, and changed his life. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you? I didn't just say Jesus loves us. Aren't you glad Jesus loves you? It's a personal love. And then Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Paul personally applied the Bible doctrine concerning the substitutionary death of Christ for us. When he thought of Jesus crucified, he saw himself crucified with Jesus, understanding that Jesus had died in his place. Now this morning, in my Sunday school class, we talked about how Jesus was condemned by Pilate and then scourged and beaten upon and crowned with thorns. In fact, I'll show you, the kids are not in here, let me show you my crown of thorns. I made this a couple of years ago with the branches from a mesquite tree. And just braiding it together, my hands got all scratched up. Can you imagine having this thrust upon your head, ground into place, and then hit with a rod? And if I had a big cross, I'd put a big cross up here and ask you to think about the cross, and I might take a sledgehammer and drive those spikes into that cross, and I'd ask you to think about those spikes going into your hands and into your feet. Think about these thorns upon your head, and think about that scourge, that whip across your back. And can you think of Jesus on that cross with this crown of thorns upon His head and the nails in His hands and His feet, and He's hanging there and He's dying for 6 hours. And yet Paul didn't just say that Christ was crucified. He said, I am crucified with Him. It's as though I was on that cross because He was taking my place to provide for my salvation. When they put the bag over His head and took turns striking Him, it was for me. When they mocked Him, it was for me. When they stripped His clothes and whipped His back with a cat of nine tails, it was for me. When those Roman soldiers stuck their hands into His beard, and Jesus did have a beard, and most of the Jewish men of His age did, and they took that beard and wound their fingers into that beard and they ripped it out, it was for me. When they crowned Him with thorns, it was for me. When they forced Him to carry the cross to Calvary, it was for me. When the nail was driven into His right hand, it was for me. When the nail was driven into His left hand, it was for me. When the spike was driven through His feet, it was for me. When they picked up the cross and dropped it into place, which would have knocked many of the joints out of His shoulders and arms and legs, that was for me. When He suffered for 3 hours in broad daylight, it was for me. When He suffered for 3 hours in pitch darkness, it was for me. You see, He suffered and bled and died for me. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ as though I was in His place, but He was in my place. The Bible says He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. My sins were placed upon Him and I was crucified for Him. Listen, folks, if you've not been saved, you have a way to be saved because Jesus took all your sins upon Himself and died for your sins as though you yourself had died on a cross for your sins. I am crucified with Christ. I'm not justified by the law. We read that in verse 21. I'm not justified by doing good works. I'm not justified by being religious. I'm justified because I am crucified with Christ. He is my sacrifice. The third thing we see, I'm loved. I am crucified with Christ. Number three, I am alive. I am alive. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's not usually how it worked. When you were crucified, you died, and that was it. When Jesus was crucified, He died and was buried, and 3 days later, He's alive again. Amen? And so in Christ, He who was dead is now alive, and I who is dead am now alive in Christ. Christ liveth in me. And that's the only way that it's possible for those of us who are dead in our trespasses and sins to be alive again is through Christ who is dead but rose again, now lives inside my heart. Christ liveth in me. I thank God for the doctrine of the substitution. I thank God for the doctrine of justification. I'll try to illustrate it. Try to picture over here the cross and Jesus on the cross. All right, boys and girls, picture in your mind Jesus on the cross. Over here is me, a sinner. God took all my sins and placed them on Jesus. Jesus was perfectly right. He had no sin. God took all my sin and placed them on Jesus Christ on the cross. When He died, He paid for all of my sins, even the ones I haven't committed yet. If I live a long life, I'll commit many other sins that I shouldn't commit, but I will because I'm a sinner. But all those sins were also placed on Jesus on the cross. Amen? I'm glad He didn't just make a down payment. He paid for them all. By the way, back then, all my sins were forward. So all my sins were placed on Jesus and He died in my place. Was buried and rose again. Where's Jesus at today? Right hand of God. Is He alive or dead? He's alive? Is He as alive as we are? It's not just something we imagine. He's really alive? Yes, He is. So God put all my sins on Him. He died in my place, was buried, and rose again. He's alive. Now, when I got saved, God took all of Jesus' righteousness and carried it over here to me and put it on me, just like He put my sins on Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's justification. Justified, never sinned. Justified. So when God looked at Jesus on the cross, He saw me and my sins. When I got saved, when God looks at me, He doesn't see my sins, He sees Jesus. Amen? Now you don't see Jesus, but He does. Because I'm covered. It's illustrated with clothes in the Bible. Alright? Nakedness in the Bible pictures sin and the fall of man. Being robed pictures righteousness. So Jesus on the cross, they took His clothes away, picturing our fall. When I got saved, the Bible describes it as being covered with perfectly white robes of righteousness. And so I'm thankful that I am alive, that Christ liveth in me. And by the way, that's one of the most important principles of the Christian life, that Christ lives inside of you. How can I live the Christian life? Well, you got Christ inside of you. Christ lives in you. And so it's not just a matter of me trying to work it up, but rather I just need to let Christ live it out. Living through me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ in my heart. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ liveth in me. And that's what makes a difference in my life, that the living Christ lives inside of me. Hey, listen, when I got saved, I was 15. I didn't just make a change of religion. I didn't just say going from no religion to religion. I didn't just go from no church to Baptist. I went from lost to saved. Big difference. I went from without Christ to Christ in me. I went from lost and hell bound to saved and heaven bound because Christ lives in me. There's a world of difference between being religious, being baptized and having your name on a church roll and joining a church and actually having Christ living inside of you because you've received Him as your Savior. So Paul said, I'm loved, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm alive in Christ. But that's not all we find here. You see, Paul's testimony did not end with his salvation. With so many people, all they can talk about is when they got saved, but they have no testimony for Jesus after their salvation. I got saved almost 25 years ago. It'll be 25 years ago next month, 21st. But from April 21st, 1991 to March 6th, 2016, there's almost a quarter century worth of testimony. And it's more than just I got saved. And Paul wasn't just talking about he got saved. He was talking about the life I now live. The life I now live. What is your testimony for Jesus Christ? Do you have a Christian life testimony of spiritual victory and faithfulness and overcoming sin and breaking bad habits and developing a prayer life and having a Christian home and developing a Christian marriage and living a life that honors God? I thank God if you have a salvation testimony. That'll make all the difference when you die. But Paul didn't just talk about that. He said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He had a testimony for his daily life also. And Christians, and listen, in fact, if all you have is a profession and nothing has changed since then, you at least cause doubt in what you really got. Because Christ living in you ought to make some kind of difference. What is your testimony for Jesus since the day you got saved? Paul said, the life I now live. What is the life you now live? I'm glad you got saved when you're 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 or 20. But now you're 15, 20, 25, 30, 35. What is your life for Christ now? Notice a few probing questions and we'll finish this morning. Christ loved me. Do I love Him? Well, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus loves us. But is it a one-way street? One thing my dad used to always say when I would do something selfish, like buy myself a soda and not buy him one, Raspberry Family. And my dad would say, they named streets after you. And the first couple of times I said, why? After that I knew. He said, they named streets after you. I said, why? He said, they're called one way. In other words, all you thought about was yourself. It all goes your way. Hey, in my relationship with Jesus Christ, yes, all this love is coming down to me. But what about my love for Him? Is it a one-way street? Is it a one-way relationship? Or do I love Him because He first loved me? Well, Jesus gave us some tests. He said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've got a whole segment of Christianity today calls that legalism. Well, what are you, illegalist? Never have understood that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That didn't seem hard to me. I got saved. I knew I had to change everything. I had to clean out my language, stop watching some things, change my music, change the things that I did in my schedule. I mean, and it wasn't because anyone made me. It's just that I started falling in love with Christ. When I fell in love with my wife, it changed a lot of things about me too. I wanted to be with her more than I wanted to be with other people. And when I fell in love with Jesus, I wanted to be with Him more than I wanted to be with the cursing, drinking, dipping crowd that I used to know. And I'd rather go to church than go to the theater. And I'd rather go to church than go to here. And I'd rather go to church than go there. And I'd rather be with Christians than to sit and watch television. I mean, there's just things that changed because He loved me and I began to love Him back. So, do you love Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my commandments. In 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. A shallow, superficial, unfaithful, self-centered type of Christianity has a major problem. And that problem is a lack of love. Too much I, not enough Christ. And the more Christ, the less I. And so, Christ loved me. Do I love Him? Does it show? Would you agree with me this morning that Jesus had an extreme love for us? Why are we afraid to have an extreme love for Him? So worried about someone's going to call us a fanatic. Well, I'd rather be a fanatic than a hypocrite. I mean, if the worst you can say about me is that I take it too far, I'd rather take it too far than not go far enough. But I think that we have a lukewarm love today, and it shows itself. We don't have an extreme love like Jesus had for us. Sometimes we just have a lukewarm love for us. When you have extreme love, it shows itself by an extreme devotion and an extreme obedience. People may even begin to question your motives. They even begin to question your sanity. Don't worry, they question Jesus' sanity too. They said He's beside Himself. They said He's crazy. Christ loved me and I love Him, and the life I now live ought to be evidence of that love. And then a second question, Christ bore my cross, will I bear His? He bore my cross, will I bear His? Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Am I ashamed of Jesus? Am I unwilling to stand out in the crowd? Am I unwilling to be different, to be identified with Christ and with what He taught? Am I unwilling to bear my cross and face the challenge of real discipleship? You know, I've been thinking lately, everyone ought to listen to the speech that Ronald Reagan gave in 1975. It's famous for one quote that's just been in my mind lately. He said, our people look for a cause to believe in, a banner of no pale pastels, but bold colors, which make it unmistakably clear where we stand on all the issues. I don't care about the political, I do care, but I'm not going to deal with that this morning. One thing we're seeing in churches today is a bunch of pale pastels. Everything's a pale pastel. And what we need to get back to is bold colors. There is nothing wrong with being fundamental in our faith in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with simply believing what God said and believing it. And I'm amazed at how often people that are looking for churches are not necessarily looking for a bold color, but looking for pale pastels. And how often Christians are simply not willing. Hey, it's a bold color, the cost of discipleship, of denying myself and taking up a cross daily and following Jesus. That's a high bar. It's a high standard that many Christians are not interested in. But I promise you, listen, if you'll consider the cross that Jesus carried for you, you'll not complain about the cross He asked you to carry for Him. A third question. Christ died for me. Will I live for Him? Isn't that a fair question? Christ died for me. Will I live for Him? Why not? Why not? It's amazing how many people are saved and do not want to live for Jesus Christ. Every one of us ought to want to live for Jesus Christ. He died for me. I should live for Him. What is your testimony? And what is the life you now live since you were saved?